We are teaching, so don't anybody ask if we're live. Just get your book, your Bible, and your pencil, your notebook, your Bible, and your pencil. This is a festival. People may have just listened to a message. Now we're on festival. And I want to review a little bit tonight, which I have to do because people are joining us all the time. There's a simple set of verses that I want to lay down tonight because my mission in life to which I'm dedicating, whether I'm successful or not, I'll stand in my lot as Daniel was told to do at the end of his days, and we'll see. But the mission that I'm dedicated to is proving up, not in the sense of putting God on trial, which aggravated God when the children of Israel did it, but in the wonderful certainty that He will so pass the test that what Paul says to the Romans will become the reality in your life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are not afraid, I guess is the way to put it. We don't need to apologize for God. When He says something, He'll do it. Every jot and tittle of His Word will be fulfilled. And when you see that record, faith, which in its New Testament meaning requires that you grab hold of God's promises. Indeed, the Hebrews letter warns us to be afraid lest we wait one day too long before we do it. We're to grab hold of God's promises as though they're more sure than anything we see in this world and just hang on and literally become the conductor through which God will adjust time to match what's already settled in heaven, His Word forever settled in heaven. It leads us head on into shattering some traditions because the Christian church traditionally has not believed what it preaches. They're so afraid God may not come out on the corner at the right time. If it looks hard for God, they just sort of skip over it. I mean, as if God needs people to apologize and cover for Him. Now, I want to back up and look at some promises again tonight. God's Word is the subject of this festival, as all festivals. When the flood was finished, and Noah and his family spewed out of that ark, Noah made an altar and began to worship God. Then he planted a vineyard and got drunk. And then that terrible scene occurs. He was drunken and uncovered within his tent in the 9th chapter of Genesis. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And you know your Bible, know the story. When Noah awoke, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, if it's true what Numbers 23:19 declares, God's not a man to lie, neither the son of man to repent. What He says He'll do, what He speaks He'll make good, then all the descendants of Shem have the potential of this blessing. Canaan, son of Ham. And aren't you ever curious as to why Ham had a son so quickly? Now, the Jews have a tradition about Ham, which I may talk about at another time, which explains why that Canaan is being cursed here by Noah. And you can take one view and say that Canaan hadn't been born yet, and by some prophetic insight, Noah gives the prophecy. Well, as mean as Ham was, don't you think he had made sure no kid of his ever got named Canaan? He was at least that smart. I mean, if God, if a prophecy from Noah were laid on me, saying that my son Canaan would be cursed and become a servant, I'd either have no kids or never name one Canaan. No, I mean, I'm that smart. So how does Canaan come into this so quickly? Sons of Noah that went forth, well, let's just back up a bit. God blessed Noah and his sons. The ninth chapter opens and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. By the way, how could God guarantee that? And I asked this question in previous festival. How did Noah control all those animals in that ark? But let's pass over that for the moment. And upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. I wonder if anybody ever told a shark that. Isn't this what it says? Into your hand are they delivered. These guys never had atom bombs or laser beams or even well-made harpoons. Into your hand are they delivered. Sharks. Anyway, leave that one on the shelf too. I'll get back to it. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Wonder what the vegetarians do with that one. I mean, God's starting over. And he said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. I mean, you can eat snails and worms and bugs. There are a lot of funny little side roads you can take with the Bible. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. That sounds to me like God put his approval on both vegetables and bugs and meat. But the flesh with the life thereof. Now, that's interesting. You know, Leviticus 17:11 gives the reason why the blood is so prominent throughout the Old Testament, because the issue of revelation is God's breaching the barrier, opening the door to get us back to him after man's sin, finding a way whereby God can relate to us again without compromising his righteousness. Well, he said, for sin comes death. And Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the soul resides in the blood. Literally, you check some commentaries and the originals behind the translation of the King James, you'll find it's the life of the soul resides in the blood. That's the eternal side of man. Don't ask me to explain it. Modern science can't tell you where life ends, death begins. The heartbeat used to be a criteria. Now they can put pacers in, take one out, and put another heart in. Scripture says the life of the soul resides in the blood. And when atonement for sin was being made, the blood was poured out. Death results. Now here it is again. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat? That's why it became kosher to kill the animal a certain way and drain the blood. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. You can turn this mic down just a little. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be... Well, it's hard for me to go past these verses. I could teach for weeks on every one of them. I don't know why some people can read the Bible and just go past things like they're running a marathon just to get it done. They just leap out and ask me questions. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. You all know that covenant. Now that's the promise of God. Has God drowned everybody since? That's a simple one to illustrate. Like Paul says, it's simple to illustrate that for sin comes death. Everybody's been dying ever since man sinned. After God gives the covenant of the rainbow, it says, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Isn't that interesting? Why is it said right then and there when they went forth from the ark, Ham is the father of Canaan? Huh? That interests me. Why doesn't it say, and Shem is the father of Eber? Huh? I mean, don't read the Bible like a... What? I just read the Bible through in 72. I've read the Bible through 42 times. They couldn't tell you beans about it. Of course, where in the world to study it? You got to stop once in a while. Why does it say Ham is the father of Canaan? Why doesn't it say and Japheth the father of Gomer? And Magog, they're important. They're around clear to the end. Why does it say Ham is the father of Canaan? These were the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Now, if that means what it says, that means everybody comes from one of these three. Like it or lump it, except for bureaucrats. They're the missing link. They come from whatever that connecting link is. Darwinites need look no further. Just go to Washington. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, of them was the whole earth overspread. Now, does that mean everybody was born of them, or those that were born of them spread over the whole earth? Huh? Huh? These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Everybody that spread over the earth, were they descendants of these three, or did these three spread over the whole earth? You cannot tell from that verse. That's why no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. You've got to go to other verses. You know where I'm going? Ireland. From Noah to Ireland. I want you to check out some things right now before I go any further with this. Exodus 24:7. Let's go look at that. Exodus 24:7. This is the Mount of Transfiguration in the Old Testament, where Moses went up on the mount and he wrote all the words of the Lord down, says in the 4th verse. It's assumed when you come to the 7th verse that that's what he's talking about. But are you sure? He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. What book was that? Write it in the margin. Ask, right in the margin. What book was that? Now let's go to Numbers 21:14. See what that says. May not even be the right one. But these are the journeyings of the children of Israel. This is what makes me mad at people who just read the Bible through. Makes about as much dent on them as a drop of rainwater on a steel helmet. These things puzzle me. I just start tearing libraries up. The children of Israel, the 10th verse, says, set forward and pitched in Oboth. That's a strange name, Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijeabarim. Well, Ijeabarim is better than Oboth. In the wilderness which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. And from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. 14th verse. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, or Arnon. What's that book? The book of the wars of the Lord. Well, I'd like to read that one. Some of you people giving me books, find that one. I want it. There's two of them now. Go to Deuteronomy 31:9. Deuteronomy 31:9. Says, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. I wonder what happened to that. I mean, Moses clearly wrote that. The most evangelicals I included believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. But what about this one? I mean, he wrote this one down. And they were to read it in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Delivered it unto the priests. Where to go? I'll find that one too. This interests me. Seventeenth chapter of Exodus. 14th verse. And that's where he smote the rock at Horeb, and immediately when the water flowed out, Amalek came, whose name means warlike. Moses, you remember, went up on the hill, Aaron and Hur held up his hands. Joshua discomfited Amalek. The 14th verse says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Where's that book? Where is that? Everybody assumes it's this 17th chapter of Exodus. Where is that book? Well, what if somebody dug it up? Now, you don't have to put it in Scripture, and let everybody understand, I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm quite satisfied with all 66 books. I don't much like the number. But I can preach it. I do fine with it. But I'm sure not going to turn my back on these others because they're not in the King James. I'm interested in them, aren't you? Well, now let's go to Joshua chapter 10. Boy, this is a strange chapter. Here's where Joshua prayed that God would make the sun stand still. 12th verse says, then spake Joshua to the Lord. Prior to that, the Lord cast stones from heaven and killed them with a rock. A rock rain. Then spake Joshua, the 12th verse says, to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed. Until the people had avenged themselves. Now, can you imagine what must have happened worldwide? The old earth stopped to spin, or stopped spinning. Now, this very long day, then somewhere on this earth is a very long night. Archaeology ought to find evidence of that, and it has. The sun stood still and the moon stayed. There are very few Christians who believe the Bible. At least half the Christians listening to me don't really believe this happened. Well, that's what I'm teaching. God's Word, the Word is true. You put an X on the side of that, I will take you in archaeology to the sources of that long day that on a timeline can be dated with this. The sun stood still, the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher or Jasher? There's another book. What about it? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. I bet you we get some details if we find that book of Jasher or Jasher. Now, how many of you have in the margin of your Bible that Jasher means the upright? Now, there's a fake translation of Jasher where he's called one of the judges. The word means the upright because The Book of Jasher, when it was finally uncovered and translated properly by the Royal Asiatic Society, Noah's translation is the one I use, not the guy who was in the boat, another Noah. In that book, you might have some details about this day. It wasn't a judge, it was the upright, because it records the lives of the upright, the priestly line, the patriarchs. Now let's go to 2 Samuel 1. 2 Samuel 1. David, the 17th verse reads, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Saul and Jonathan have died on Mount Gilboa. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of who? Jasher or Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Now, if the book of Joshua and 2 Samuel can quote Jasher, I ought to be able to use it. Huh? Let's go back now. Just want to lay that foundation. Now, Noah, they spread over the earth, it says. Now, did the flood cover the whole earth? What a King James says tends to indicate it did. The Lord said unto Noah in the 7th chapter, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. I'll bet you there are a lot of people that have read this Bible through and never ever figured that out. Every single person, Christian, who reads, right, it's like the widow's mite in the New Testament. Everybody's talking about the widow's mite. There's two mites. The whole message is missed if you say widow's mite. Jesus wasn't impressed with the widow's mite. She gave two. That's the point. Everything she had, she could have kept one and she still would have given half of what she had. But she gave both of them. It's like that passage in the New Testament, two plowing and two sleeping and I'm just plain old-fashioned enough. I don't think I want to go to heaven if God's going to take one man that's been sleeping with another man. That's two men in a bed. I'd rather sleep under the bed than sleep in bed with a man. That's just the way I am. Two men in a bed, one taken, the other left. That's the best. I mean, if homosexuals want to prove it's okay, that's the best text they could use. And just because you've heard thousands preach on that as the rapture, you believe it. No, it isn't. That is not the rapture. In Luke, the disciples say, where are they going to be taken? And the literal has it to a place where birds of prey will feed on carcasses that fall in battle. Where dead bodies are. Carcasses that fell in battle. That's where they'll be taken. Don't jump too quickly at verses. How many times have you heard the verse, of the day and the hour knoweth no man, save the Father which is in heaven? And heard people come down hard that applies to the rapture and to the second coming of Christ. How many heard that? You sure that's what it applies to? Ready to bet your family on it? You conduct a Bible quiz, most people say he took two of every animal in, right? Right here, clear as a bell, says he took seven groups of two of the clean beasts. Now what it says? Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Seven pairs. Give the clean ones a head start. You don't have to urge the unclean ones. The male and his female and of beasts that are not clean by two. The male and his female. Fowls of the air by sevens. The male and the female to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Man, can you imagine how many birds? I wonder who shoveled up the bird you-know-what. Noah went in, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. They went in two and two. Animals, birds, males and females. Came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep opened up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all the cattle, etc., etc. And the flood was 40 days, and the waters prevailed. Verse 21, 7th chapter, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, died. Every living substance was destroyed. Now that's the basis. You know why people say nobody survived with those eight souls? You've got to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:20. Christ, 18th verse says, also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's a subject in itself. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That's Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, eight. Now that's the authority for saying that's all there was. That means everybody comes, if God's word's true, from those three sons of Noah. Well, how come Ham's the only one who comes out of the ark and his son is named? Boy, he said, I wouldn't name him Canaan. He wasn't born yet. Now, I like to dangle things, just keep you listening. I'll go into the Genesis commentary of the Arch Scroll Tanakh series, the Hebrew commentaries. They have their own theory as to why Canaan is named when Ham comes out of the ark. That's no subject. Right now, I'm trying to figure out how he controlled all those animals. And I just happen to have the book of Jasher here. This is the translation by Noah, as I said, supported by the Royal Asiatic Society. When they took the temple and broke into the room where the library was when the Romans took over, they found this old man with many scrolls. It was finally translated, as you know, at Venice. And I've always wondered, you know, did everybody, when he shut up the ark, did everybody say, okay, fellas, we didn't make it. Hold your breath as long as you can. Let's get ready to drown. And the book of Jasher says, Noah and his household and all the living creatures, I'm in the sixth chapter, 15th verse of Jasher. Here it is. Noah and his household and all the living creatures with him came into the ark on account of the waters of the flood, and the Lord shut him in. And all the sons of men that were left upon the earth became exhausted through evil on account of the rain. For the waters were coming more violently upon the earth, and the animals and beasts were still surrounding the ark. And the sons of men assembled together about 700,000 men and women. Now this starts making sense. And they came unto Noah to the ark. And they called to Noah, saying, "Open for us." Now, that makes sense. 700,000 outside, 8 inside with all those animals and birds. The place is already stinking. I mean, the first bunch have been messing it up while we've been herding the rest of them in. 700,000 outside. Don't you think they're going to start climbing on it and hacking away at it? Talk about a horror movie. You ever seen horror movies with somebody shut in a house? How would you like to have 700,000 outside to know they're going to drown if they don't get in? They called to Noah, saying, "Open up for us that we may come to thee in the ark, and wherefore shall we die?" And Noah with a loud voice answered them from the ark. What did he say? Now, I'm not adding to the Bible at all. Joshua and 2 Samuel quote from the book of Jasher, or refer to it. It was not translated until the 1600s at Venice. It was part of the scrolls that were taken out of Jerusalem when the Roman hordes decimated the city. There are lots of fakes. The Rosicrucians have a fake. This one is the one with the stamp of the Royal Asiatic Society on it. It's Noah's translation, not the Noah of the flood, but another Noah. It's a simple-minded person that reads the Bible and puts on a set of spiritual gears and puts no flesh and blood in it. When I read the King James Version, it just drives me up a wall. And I still think that Bill Cosby is showing a certain amount of genius in that comedy he does on Noah's Ark. I mean, he's paid more attention to the Bible than a lot of Christians, because his voice comes out of the sky saying, "Build an ark." And Cosby says, "Right. What's an ark?" And God says, "It's going to rain." And Cosby says, "Right. What's rain?" And then he says, "Who are you really? Come on now, who are you?" And after a while he says to God, "You got to be kidding." See, Christians just read it. They put on those spiritual gears that manages to let the Bible come in one ear and go out the other. It just passes like it's going through a vacant room. It's as though they take their brains and sort of suck them down below the ear so it can just sail through and come out, you know, and have no effect. Wow, the King James bothers me. Do you know it never rained before? Ever? I don't know what a firmament is, but it was there. Somewhere above the earth, God had arranged something that would hold water. What makes you think God can't create something to hold water above the earth? He created the earth that holds it. Man can make plastic. You think God can't? There wasn't any rain. There was a firmament, whatever that is. There's no proof there was any mountain on the earth anywhere, save the mountain of God.
And when the flood came, the firmament is rent, water gushes up from the earth, and water pours out of the firmament. Never rained before. Now, can you try to imagine what it's like to not know what rain is? Huh? And to think that all the people of the earth that for 120 years have been told this is going to happen, and they've mocked Noah while he's built his ark. They watch him like Clyde Beatty or John Wayne on safari, driving them into the ark. He's creating the first zoo in the world. And when he gets them all in and shuts the door, all water breaks forth. Now, do you think that people are just going to stand around and say, okay, too late, fellas, like I said earlier, suck in your breath. Learn to swim fast. Passion blood people don't act that way. And there were some giants in the earth. Remember that? Now, we're inside. You think those people are not going to do something now? Do you realize, have you ever seen leeches all over somebody? Remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, when they first go in, they got all those things on them? How many remember that? Man, I was eating some peanuts or something. I lost all my appetite when I saw that. They just covered them. Those got. Don't you think people would have been hanging onto the ark like that? Anything to try to hang on to that thing. Hey, I'll read the King James. Selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, and Ham, 13 verse 7 chapter, and Japheth, sons of Noah, Noah's wives, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind. They went in, two and two, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and the waters prevailed, 15 cubits upward. All flesh died that moved on the earth, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. All of them died. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Boy, isn't that bland? Everybody just stands around, lets it happen. Say, isn't that what you get? It frustrates the dickens out of me. There's got to be more to it than that. The book of Jasher says there's more. 700,000 of them assembled around the ark. How is he going to keep them out? Just think about that. How can he keep 700,000? I mean, can't you see those people outside saying, do you realize there's cows and horses and pigs and various other things in there, and we're out here? Space for all the animals in the world, and we're out here? That makes sense for them to just stand around and say, okay, let's drown on 1, 2, 3. They called to Noah, saying, open for us, that we may come to thee in the ark. And wherefore shall we die? Now that makes sense. Whether it's Bible or not, irrelevant. This is sensible history. Noah, with a loud voice, answered them from the ark. He didn't open the door and speak gently to them. Would you? It makes plenty of sense. Door's locked. They're pounding. I'll bet you outside they're hammering. Noah, with a loud voice, answered them from the ark, saying, have you not all rebelled against the Lord and said that he does not exist? Therefore the Lord brought upon you this evil to destroy and cut you off from the face of the earth. Now, 700,000 people ready to drown, and this guy's saying, I told you so. Wouldn't that make you mad? Good for Noah, but it'd make you mad. You were one of them. Can you just see him outside? I don't know why Cecil B. DeMille didn't do something with this. This sounds realistic to me. The Lord brought upon you this evil to destroy. Just see him behind closed doors. The Lord!
has brought on you this evil?
Now, I don't mean to offend, my brethren, but you should have repented, dear sirs. God, he was the eighth preacher of righteousness, Peter calls him. God brought upon you this evil. Is it working? To destroy and cut you off from the face of the earth. Is not this the thing that I spoke to you of 120 years back? You know what? When the rapture comes, I'm going to go up right over Los Angeles. They better blow the trumpets loud because I'm going to have a thing or two to say as I'm going up. Is not this the thing that I spoke to you? He got the last word, didn't he? They mocked him. He's getting the last word now. Is not this the thing that I spoke to you of 120 years back, and you would not hearken to the voice of the Lord, and now do you desire to live upon the earth? They said to Noah, we're ready to return to the Lord. Only open for us that we may live and not die. Now that ought to make Noah just cry and spread his loving arms wide. Noah answered them, saying, behold, now that you see the trouble of your souls, you wish to return to the Lord. Why did you not return during these 120 years, which the Lord granted you as the determined period? But now you come tell me this on account of the troubles of your souls. Now also the Lord will not listen to you. You didn't listen to him, he's not going to listen to you now. Neither will he give ear to you on this day, so that you will not now succeed in your wishes. 700,000 of them. That ought to make them mad. What you going to do? And then crawl all over that ark. Knock holes in it. Wouldn't that make sense? Wouldn't you if you were one of them? Somebody said, heck yeah. And the sons of men approached in order to break into the ark, to come in on account of the rain, for they could not bear the rain upon them. What kept them out? Huh? You want to know? Now, it makes a lot of sense to me that these people, when they're denied entrance, would approach the ark in order to break into the ark to come in on account of the rain. Wouldn't you be scared? Now, again, put flesh and blood into it. It makes a lot of sense that the people that had mocked Noah when the rain started falling would try to tear holes in that ark to get in it, or would clamber all over it. Doesn't it? And you have seen, you know, a favorite subject of horror movies is some evil person outside and somebody locked in a house. And the evil person pounding and breaking windows and throwing rocks, trying to get in. We got 700,000 here, and 8 inside, and a bunch of wild animals in the ark. Right? Snakes. Bugs. Horses. Lions, rhinoceros, elephants. Leopards, tigers, carabao, grizzly bears, polar bears, monkeys.
us.
Oh, you don't believe the Bible? Very few Christians believe the Bible. Now, all those wild animals inside ate people to have them. And 700,000 wild men outside wanting in, and women. That's a scene for you. I mean, if Hollywood called on me, I'd write some screenplays for them that turn Halloween into... I mean, all they can think of is some stupid thing like Motel Hell, where you bury people to the neck and cut their larynx and fatten them up to make farmer whatever his name's funny tasting meat. They ought to be put, people like that ought to be put in prison. With all these good stories to write about. What kept them from breaking that ark down? You interested? You're bored, aren't you? This is very logical. When you hear it, it's very logical. And the Lord sent all the beasts and animals that stood round the ark. And why would beasts and animals be standing round the ark? I mean, do you think that Noah just went out and found two and nobody else followed him? Animals are herd creatures. He selected. I have an idea there was a congregation of animals matching them, the human beings. Now, they weren't necessarily trying to get in the ark. They just came where the two or the seven pairs. I mean, Noah didn't go way off into wherever they were and get two elephants and leave all the rest of them. I have an idea. They hurt. Animals were brought to that area. And he took two of a group and two of this and two of that. Put some flesh and blood in it. You don't need the book of Jasher to figure that out. I mean, Moses just stood on the hill and says, yeah, 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 here elephant, here rhinoceros, here walrus, yeah, yeah. I mean, that was one big animal crowd. And the Lord sent all the beasts and animals that stood round the ark. You think about it, there were probably plenty of them standing around. And the beasts overpowered them and drove them from that place, and every man went his way, and they again scattered themselves upon the face of the earth. God made the animals and run them away. Simple. Makes a lot of sense when you figure it out. Oh, if God couldn't do that, well... Now that makes a lot of sense to me. I don't have to get so frustrated when I read this. Well, this is... I don't have to have this in the Bible until somebody gives me a better explanation. I'll take that one. Doesn't that make sense to you? Now, but think about it. Those animals outside the boat drive off 700,000 men and women, and 8 men and women in the boat keep all the animals tame. How come? Doesn't that puzzle you? How do they keep them in control? Now, I want to ask you this. Okay, we got that. We got two answers now, haven't we? We know what Noah said to them, and what he said made them mad. And we know how they were kept from getting in the ark. God used the animals to run them off. Right? Now, to show you how people read the Bible... Just, you know, got to read it through in 72. If it kills me, got to read it through. And when time comes to go to heaven, I read the Bible through, Lord. Put some flesh and blood on it. Go in that ark now. Not only is it going to be an awful big fertilizer factory, you got some strange creatures in there. Now, you got a problem with taming them, right? At least keeping them under control. Under any kind of circumstance, that's a man-sized job, isn't it? Now, let the thunder roar and the water... Animals have never seen rain either. The old boat's sitting there on the ground when they go in. That's a bad enough job.
Now it starts going rocking and reeling. Just put two wild horses in there when that old boat starts rocking and reeling. Does it make sense to you? I mean, he did not borrow a dart gun from the San Diego Zoo. He had no tranquilizers. Does it make sense to you that those animals would all line up with a little bucket in their nose? Say, don't worry about us, Noah. We're just glad to be saved. We won't get any trouble. In whatever language the animals spoke. Doesn't it make sense to you the animals would kick around a little? And remember this, Noah and his other seven have never seen rain, never been on a boat. I bet there's more than fertilizer there. I bet some of them were heaving all over the place. Don't make the Bible so bland. You ever been seasick? There ain't nothing as sick as seasick. That's one way to keep them from wanting to eat each other. You don't want to eat anything. But imagine all these animals and the birds squawking. And in the limited space, you know, I worry when I walk around some cities about what's going to land on my head when I look at the pigeons. Can you imagine when they're all over in one little old boat? I mean, rain outside is better than the rain inside. Don't make the Bible so bland. You think all those animals just stood there for all the days while the storms and the boats rocking? This book makes sense to me. Listen to this. The rain was still descending upon the earth. It descended 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters prevailed greatly upon the earth. And all flesh that was upon the earth and in the waters died, whether men, animals, beasts, creeping things, or birds of the air. And there only remained Noah, and those that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed, and they greatly increased upon the earth. And they lifted up the ark, and it was raised from the earth. And the ark floated upon the face of the waters, and it was tossed upon the waters, so that all the living creatures within were turned about like pottage in a cauldron. And great anxiety seized all the living creatures that were in the ark. Now that makes sense. And the ark was like to be broken. I mean, can't you see? Horses kicking. Rhinoceros charging. Great anxiety seized all the living creatures that were in the ark. And the ark was like to be broken. Okay, Shem, it's your duty now. You handle all these animals and bugs and birds and snakes. And anxiety seized all the living creatures that were in the ark. And the ark was like to be broken. And all the living creatures that were in the ark were terrified. And the lions roared. And the oxen lowed. And the wolves howled. And every living creature in the ark spoke and lamented in his own language. So that their voices reached a great distance. And Noah and his sons cried and wept in their troubles. And that makes sense to me. What'd they do? Oh, no. Oh, no. You want to know what they did? Doesn't that read like it's real? This is pretty bland, you know. Water came, everybody died, Noah only remained alive. End of story. God remembered Noah. Every living thing, all the cattle was with him. You know, he's just been going on, having his banquets up in heaven, dealing with the angels, and having the sons of God gather, and
tell Satan off. Down there just rocking and reeling, the animals kicking. God remembered Noah. Thank God. He remembered him. God remembered Noah. And you think the Bible is dull. And God remembered Noah. Thanks be to God. You know where I'm going with this lesson. I'm leading up to Noah and his three sons and why God cursed Ham, blessed Shem, and enlarged Japheth, and the fact that when God says something, he does it. Now that fact is coming out right here. God was right on time with the flood. When Methuselah was born, God named him, told Enoch to call him Methuselah. Now, if you had this little scripture of proper names, you know Methuselah means. And you can have it for asking. All you got to do is call and ask, and they'll give it to you free until they run out of them. Wouldn't it be something if Methuselah's not in it? Well, I start writing it in the back. Methuselah. Making this. The only error found in it yet. Methuselah. It's called man of the dart. That's wrong. It literally means when he dies, the end will come. Got to correct this book right now. Everybody that I gave it to, get it out and correct it right now. It means when he dies, the end will come. I've been using this for several years. That's the first error I found in it. It's an old book out of print that we reprinted. And we go through it. It's the son of Enoch, grandfather of Noah. The name means when he dies, the end will come. We found an error. Every one of these wants you to correct it by hand, Joe, before you mail them out from now on. When he dies, the end will come. Sure glad that we checked that tonight. You can still have it free. And any other errors, you all help me find them. That's the first one I've found in 4 years. That's interesting. But anyway, God gave that name, says when he dies, the end will come. That's the indication of God's grace. The man who lived the longest on the earth, God prolonged his life because when he died, the end would come. I am in the business of showing that God, when he says something, he does it. We're leading up to them coming out of the ark, those eight souls. And when they came out of the ark, Noah built an altar first, and then he got drunk. Montebello, a king's house, after listening to the description of what he's going through, says, no wonder he got drunk. Now, there's somebody paying attention. I'm going to read some more now. And great anxiety seized all the living creatures that were in the ark. And the ark was like to be broken. That makes sense to me. I'm reading this bound so you'll get a sense that it makes sense. Again, listen to me. I'm not suggesting we add this to Scripture. But it's certainly as good as Tacitus, the Roman historian. And it's got the authority of Joshua and 2 Samuel quoting from it. And if this makes sense, then it really becomes interesting because it gives more detail about Nimrod and the birth of Abram. Haven't you wondered as you read in the Bible why Abram was different? Out of all the people, he finds one, just one man that he calls, and his own dad's an idol worshiper. Doesn't that puzzle you? Book of Jasher gives the explanation. Anyway, let's go back to this. Great anxiety seized all the living creatures that were in the ark. And the ark was like to be broken. And all the living creatures that were in the ark were terrified. And the lions roared, and the oxen lowed, and the wolves howled. And every living creature in the ark spoke and lamented in his own language, so that their voices reached to a great distance. Can you imagine how noisy it was in that ark? Noah and his sons cried and wept in their troubles. They were greatly afraid that they had reached the gates of death. There's a test of faith for you. And Noah prayed. Would you? And Noah prayed unto the Lord, and he cried unto him on account of this. And he said, O Lord, help us, for we have no strength to bear this evil that has encompassed us. For the waves of the waters have surrounded us. Torrents have terrified us. The snares of death have come before us. Answer us, O Lord. Answer us. I could preach on this. God's means of deliverance can put you in a position of terror. I've seen that happen in my life. You know, you feel like saying to God, what are you letting me get in this boat for? I mean, if I'm going to drown, it'd been better to just drown down there, my own bed. Did you ever feel like that? You obey God and you really get in a mess. I'll tell you something. Some of the people, including the giants, some of the people on the earth that could run fast and climb high probably were in a better position those first few days than Noah. Because they still had solid ground under their feet until the whole earth was covered. During the first phases of the flood, even after the animals ran them off, they were in a better position than Noah. They weren't cooped up with those animals, with that smell, with that melee, with that terror, with that seasickness. God's means of deliverance turns into a nightmare. I don't need a book of Jasher to prove that. All I got to go is the same book in Numbers and see that when God opens up, or in Exodus, when God opens that rock at Rephidim and the water starts to flow, it turns into a nightmare. Why do you think Amalek came? When water is spewing out of a rock enough to feed 2.25 million people, desert nomads that will fight to the death over a spring are going to show up. A lot of common sense in the Bible. Now you've got to fight to retain the blessing. Noah prayed, said, O Lord, answer us. Light up thy countenance toward us and be gracious to us. Redeem us and deliver us. All you got in the King James. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah. Boy, what a gap. Here the gap's filled in. The animals kick, roar, and holler, and scream. And Noah prayed, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Noah, and the Lord remembered him. Now that makes sense. That fills in the gaps. And a wind passed over the earth, and the waters were still, and the ark rested. I could preach on that. God said in the Old Testament that he'd shut up the heavens, wouldn't let it rain anymore. If the people ever worshipped idols, you know, they started worshipping idols in Jeroboam's day. It wasn't until Elijah prayed earnestly that God did what he said he'd do. You know, one wonders. how long God would let that ark be buffeted until Noah prayed and asked him to do faithfully what he had said he'd do. The wind passed over the earth, and the waters were still, and the ark rested. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And it goes on and tells the story of it settling down. And at the revolution of the year, when a full year was completed to Noah's dwelling in the ark, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah put off the covering of the ark. Thirty-fifth verse of this sixth chapter says, the fountains, 34th, fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters decreased in those days, and the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Ararat. Let's see why Ararat means. See if this one's right. Ararat. It's not that mountain in Turkey. Even your King James, when it says Ararat, will say the highest mountain's about 16,000 feet something. Do you know how high the Himalayas are? By the time the Himalayas came out of the water, you still got 2 miles to go to find the top of Mount Ararat in Turkey. 2 miles down. Ararat may be called Ararat as a mountain in Armenia, now Turkey today, but that isn't where the ark settled. Later on it says they come from the east to Shinar, Babylonian plain. You got to go south, west, and from the north and west to go there from Ararat, the mountain in Turkey. See what Ararat means. See if this one's right. Ararat, holy ground. Now that's correct. All the Bible says is that the ark rested on holy ground. Not that mountain. They're still looking for pieces of the ark on Mount Ararat. They must have their brains frostbit. The ark rested on high ground, holy ground. Hey, you know what the word Tibet really means? You trace the word Tibet to its etymological roots, it has the same root as a Hebrew word that means the ark. Try that one on for size. It just rested on holy ground. Now, where was that holy ground? Temple City said if she were in the ark, she'd watch the termites. There were only two of them. But they still ought to be watched. Can you imagine fleas and chiggers? Spiders. Black widows. Tarantulas. Better have something that enables you to control those creatures. I do not believe very many Christians really believe that story about the ark. I'm going to force you to think and put flesh and blood on it and decide. I believe it. I think most Christians can believe it. But it's time we get out of that vacant-headed approach to the Bible. It came out of the ark on holy ground, Ararat. Wherever Ararat was, it was east of Mesopotamia. Could be northeast, straight east, or southeast, but it was east of Mesopotamia. And the mountain in Turkey is west of Mesopotamia, north and west. And the ark, if Mount Ararat's 2 miles under the highest mountains to the east, don't you think those birds, when they went out the first time, could have found some dry land? It didn't land on that mountain in Turkey. And yet people are spending money to go find the wood on that mountain. And when religious television preachers ever dig up a piece of wood, no matter what it was from, there'll be splinters nailed all over Christendom for a $100 contribution. Thank God the people who watch me got more sense than that. We're supposed to go to Ireland. We aren't even off Ararat yet. Ireland way underwater. Now, we've been having fun tonight, but we've been learning something too. And I'm having a few people tell me they read the Bible a little more closely now. That means I'm succeeding. And that's good. Somebody called in to ask, did Shakespeare have anything to do with the writing of the King James Version of the Bible? And they point out the 46th Psalm, counting 46 words forward from beginning is the word shake. Last part counting backward, excluding seal is the word spirit. Is there any connection? Yes. One of the translators did that as a special hidden act to give Shakespeare some notoriety. Anybody that knows the history of the King James translation knows that. There were some people involved in the translation that had more flesh than spirit operating. But it still had a control better than most translations. But that's true. Hoop-de-doo. And hoop-de-doo. I mean, rearrange the message until it comes out with anybody else's name you want. The message is still there. What's more important is knowing when the 46th Psalm was sung. That's more important. If you want to know that, get the tape catalog. I preached on it. Hayward, C.S. Lewis and F.F. Bruce, are they good material to study? I study them. C.S. Lewis, I'm sorry, he's an idealist philosophically in epistemology instead of a realist. That's the only weakness he's got. But I study him. One of the greatest Christian philosophers ever to live. Now, these are the names of the sons of Noah: Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And children were born to them after the flood, for they had taken wives before the flood. Now, these are the sons of Japheth. And down the 10th verse, 7th chapter of Jasher, these are the sons of Ham. That's interesting. 15th verse, and these are the sons of Shem. And Cush, the son of Ham, the 23rd verse says, the son of Noah took a wife in those days, in his old age. And she bare a son, and they called his name Nimrod, saying, at that time the sons of men begin to rebel and transgress against God. Now, this dictionary will tell you, I think, Nimrod's name properly. Let's check them now. Nimrod. Rebel. That's correct. That's what his name means, rebel. The child grew up and his father loved him exceedingly, for he was the son of his old age. Now, I left Ararat now. I'll leave Ararat for a while. I've got to dangle something. Do you want to know where Ararat most probably was? Huh? Yeah, you keep watching. And the garments, this I think is interesting. Because you remember I asked, how come the animals could drive off 700,000 men and women, and in the ark, they could control all the animals? This is what the book of Jasher says. And the garments of skin which God made for Adam and his wife when they went out of the garden were given to Cush. And after the death of Adam and his wife, the garments were given to Enoch, the son of Jared. And when Enoch was taken up to God, he gave them to Methuselah, his son. And at the death of Methuselah, Noah took them and brought them to the ark, and they were with him until he went out of the ark. And in their going out, Ham stole those garments from Noah, his father. And he took them and hid them from his brothers. And when Ham begat his firstborn Cush, he gave him the garments in secret. And they were with Cush many days. And Cush also concealed them from his sons and brothers. And when Cush had begotten Nimrod, he gave him those garments through his love for him. And Nimrod grew up, and when he was 20 years old, he put on those garments. Now, secular history indicates that the thing that made people rally around Nimrod is he delivered them from the fear of animals, because he was a mighty hunter. Now, people are asking me this question. Let me tell you, I could preach on that incident in the garden. Adam and Eve, after their sin, tried to provide their own covering, the type of self-righteousness. It didn't work. And as God always does, he enters into everything to work his good according to his purposes. God provided them a covering of animal skins, which required the slaying of an animal, which most likely was an animal as a type of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes, I could preach on that. The inadequacy of attempting to construct a covering for your own sins. The word atonement means covering. And God early on provides the covering with a sacrificial lamb and the skins from that lamb. We joked last night, talking about designer jeans. And somebody asked the question, do you think that might be the origin of the legend of the Golden Fleece? In all of man's recesses of memory, there is that memory trail that goes back to the beginning. Legends distort the truth. God's Word protects the truth. Did that clothing of animal skins made by God have some mystical power to it? It's the type of the Lord of all creation, the Lord of hosts. Was that the secret of the control over the animals? Jasher seems to think so. I don't know. This isn't Bible. Sure is interesting, though, isn't it? Nimrod became strong when he put on the garments. Is that what Noah did? Finally take the garments off when he got drunk? Is that the explanation of the King James? He uncovered himself? Is that when Ham stole the garments? I've always felt, as I said in the previous lesson, man, it was a pretty tough curse to put on poor old Ham for just peeping. Nimrod became strong when he put on the garments. And God gave him might and strength, and he was a mighty hunter in the earth. Yea, he was a mighty hunter in the field. And he hunted the animals, and he built altars, and he offered them upon them the animals before the Lord. That part of the secret of Semiramis, strange power too, because there were garments for Eve, you know. And Nimrod strengthened himself, and he rose up from amongst his brethren, and he fought the battles of his brethren against all their enemies round about. And the Lord delivered all the enemies of his brethren in his hands, and God prospered him from time to time in his battles, and he reigned upon the earth. Nobody does anything without God allowing it and putting the limits on it. Now, this book is quoted, as we've seen, in Joshua and 2 Samuel, right? If they can quote it, I can read it. Therefore, it became current in those days, when a man ushered forth those that he had trained up for battle, he would say to them, like God did to Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter in the earth, and who succeeded in the battles that prevailed against his brethren, that he delivered them from the hands of their enemies. So may God strengthen us and deliver us this day. Now, see, you don't have much. You just have, in the King James, they multiply. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one. He was a mighty hunter. Wherefore it said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. There's a lot to it. I mean, who's saying it and why? This makes a lot of sense to me. And when Nimrod was 40 years old, at that time, there was a war between his brethren and the children of Japheth, so that they were in the power of their enemies. And Nimrod went forth at that time, and he assembled all the sons of Cush and their families, about 460 men, and he hired also from some of his friends and acquaintances about 80 men. You interested in this? And he gave them... There, you know, I can read without my mouth going. And he gave them their hire, and he went with them to battle. And when he was on the road, Nimrod strengthened the hearts of the people that went with him. And he said to them, do not fear, neither be alarmed, for all our enemies will be delivered into our hands, and you may do with them as you please. And all the men that went were about 500, and they fought against their enemies, the sons of Japheth. Now remember, they may still be on the rooftop of the world, the high plateaus of the Himalayas. I don't mean Mount Everest. I mean, you say, well, wouldn't it be awful cold up there? Not yet. Not yet. The waters are settling down to start with, and then they start moving down. Nimrod placed standing over, he subdued them, and Nimrod placed standing officers over them in their respective places. Now, the sons of Ham, through Nimrod, descendant of Cush, are conquering the sons of Japheth. All people are going to come from Japheth, Ham, and Shem, right? And he took some of their children as security. And they were all servants to Nimrod and to his brethren, and Nimrod and all the people that were with him turned homeward. And when Nimrod had joyfully returned from battle after having conquered his enemies, all his brethren, together with those who knew him before, assembled to make him king over them. Now, Satan's looking for a substitute, right? Satan remembers the prophecy of Genesis 3. Seed of the woman bruised the head of the serpent. Serpent bruised the heel. Satan was present in the councils of heaven that Paul talks about when the lamb slain from the foundation of the world had stepped forward. Now, Satan's going to prey upon Nimrod now. And remember, Ham through Canaan has been cursed. Satan offered to set a crown on Jesus' head, remember? Nimrod takes it. And he set over his subjects and people, princes, judges, and rulers, as is the custom amongst kings. And he placed Terah, the son of Nahor, the prince of his host. Alexander the Great did this. And if you believe what I've been preaching, you know Alexander the Great was demon-possessed by that same beast that will come out of the bottomless pit to possess Antichrist. Yet he placed native rulers. Nimrod has become a conqueror. Now he takes Terah, not of the descendants of Ham, but the son of Nahor, the prince of his host. Now we've got Japheth conquered and Terah, prince of Shem, is elevated. Terah is the father of Abram. Do you think Satan just learned how to flatter in recent days and prey on people's pride? He dignified him and elevated him above all his princes. I know a few religious broadcasters that would respond to Antichrist the same way that Terah did to Nimrod. Don't you? This interesting view. Elevated him above all his princes. Let me tell you something. The FCC will look far and wide to find the proper candidate in religious broadcasting that they can elevate. So they can point to, see, we're not prejudiced. All you Semites, don't worry now. Nimrod's appointed a prince. And whilst he was reigning according to his heart's desire, well, I don't have to think very far to know some candidates in religious broadcasting for that. After having conquered all his enemies around, he advised with his counselors to build a city for his palace. And they did so. And they found a large valley, and they built him a large and extensive city. And Nimrod called the name of the city that he built Shinar. For the Lord had vehemently shaken his enemies and destroyed them. And Nimrod dwelt in Shinar, and he reigned securely, and he fought with his enemies, and he subdued them, and he prospered in all his battles, and his kingdom became very great. And all nations and tongues heard of his fame, and they gathered themselves to him, and they bowed down to the earth. And they brought him offerings, and he became their Lord and King. And they all dwelt with him in the city of Shinar, and Nimrod reigned in the earth over all the sons of Noah, and they were all under his power and counsel. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. That's all it says, King James. And all the earth was of one tongue and words of union. But Nimrod did not go in the ways of the Lord. He was more wicked than all the men that were before him, from the days of the flood until those days. And he made gods of wood and stone, and he bowed down to them, and he rebelled against the Lord, and taught all his subjects and the people of the earth his wicked ways. And Mardon, his son, was more wicked than his father. And everyone that heard of the acts of Mardon, the son of Nimrod, would say concerning him, from the wicked goeth forth wickedness. Therefore it became a proverb in the whole earth, saying, from the wicked goeth forth wickedness. And it was current in the words of men from that time to this. And Terah, the son of Nahor, prince of Nimrod's host, was in those days very great in the sight of the king and his subjects. You want me to find a broadcaster that's very great in the sight of the FCC? Oh, they'll remove anybody to get along with the FCC. They'll periodically announce the FCC is our great friend. Anything to keep my position. And Terah, the son of Nahor, you know what God said to Abram? Get thee out from thy kindred. Some of you people better get messages. And most of you people who listen to me already have the message. Get out of some associations. And Terah, the son of Nahor, prince of Nimrod's host, was in those days very great in the sight of the king and his subjects. And the king and princes loved him, and they elevated him very high. And Peter took a wife, and her name was Amphelo, the daughter of Cornebo, and the wife of Tira conceived and bare him a son in those days. Tira was 70 years old when he begat him. And Tira called the name of his son that was born to him, Abram, because the king had raised him in those days and dignified him above all his princes that were with him. Now this source of Jasher indicates that Abram was named High Father not because he was a mighty father, but because Terah was a mighty father in the court of Nimrod. Now doesn't that make sense why God would change his name from Abram to Abraham? Not only because of what he would become, but to separate him from that name given because of the position Terah had in Nimrod's court. Terah called the name of his son that was born to him Abram because the king had raised him in those days and dignified him above all his princes that were with him. And it was in the night that Abram was born that all the servants of Terah and all the wise men of Nimrod, the very night he was born, and his conjurers came and ate and drank in the house of Terah. And they rejoiced with him on that night. When all the wise men and conjurers went out from the house of Terah, they lifted up their eyes toward heaven that night to look at the stars. And they saw, and behold, one very large star came from the east and ran in the heavens, and he swallowed up the four stars from the four sides of the heavens. Say, you believe this? I'm just reading it. This isn't the Bible. Why couldn't it happen? Who's to say it couldn't? I mean, you either believe a miracle or you don't. And all the wise men of the king and his conjurers were astonished at the sight. I would be too. And the sages understood this matter and they knew its import. Is it any harder than for Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen, to have a dream that Daniel's going to remind him of and interpret? They said to each other, this only, the sages knew its import. They said to each other, this only betokens the child that has been born to Terah this night, who will grow up and be fruitful and multiply and possess all the earth. He and his children forever, and he and his seed will slay great kings and inherit their lands. Now the star swallowing up stars makes sense. And the wise men and conjurers, whether this happened or not, nothing in conflict with what's going to happen with Abram, is there? The wise men and the conjurers went home that night, and in the morning all these wise men and conjurers rose up early and assembled in an appointed house. And they spoke and said to each other, behold, the sight that we saw last night is hidden from the king, that is, from Nimrod. It has not been made known to him. Now you're going to find out why that old biddy, Semiramis, has to come up with, well, isn't she a biddy? If anybody ever qualifies, she does. What are you looking so shocked for? I never swear, I'm just descriptive. That's a name reserved for a peculiar woman. Semiramis. Why, she had to come up with a plan better than God's plan. They spoke and said, behold, the sight we saw last night is hidden from the king. It has not been made known to him. And should this thing get known to the king in the latter days, he will say to us, why have you concealed this matter from me? Then we shall all suffer death. Therefore, now let us go and tell the king the sight which we saw and the interpretation thereof, and we shall then remain clear. They did so. They all went to the king, bowed down to him to the ground. They said, may the king live, may the king live. We heard that a son was born to Terah, the son of Nahor. the prince of thy host. And we yesternight came to his house, and we ate and drank and rejoiced with him that night. And when thy servants went out from the house of Terah to go to our respective homes to abide there for the night, we lifted up our eyes to heaven, and we saw a great star coming from the east, and the same star ran with great speed and swallowed up four great stars from the four sides of the heavens. Thy servants were astonished at the sight which we saw, and were greatly terrified. And we made our judgment upon the sight, and knew by our wisdom the proper interpretation thereof, that this thing applies to the child that is born to Terah, who will grow up and multiply greatly and become powerful and kill all the kings of the earth and inherit all their lands, he and his seed forever. And now, our Lord and King, behold, we have truly acquainted thee with what we have seen concerning this child. If it seemeth good to the king to give his father value for this child, we will slay him before he shall grow up and increase in the land, and his evil increase against us, that we and our children perish through his evil. And the king heard their words. They seemed good in his sight. He sent and called for Tyre, and Tyre came before the king. Payday for those who sell out. It'll always come. When you rest your message, your ministry, and your success upon the favor of the Antichrist spirit at work in the land, payday comes. That's exactly what the book of Revelation means. When the same 10 kings, the same kingdom on which the harlot woman, false church, rode to power, turns on her and destroys her. God doesn't destroy that church. The kings do. Payday from the world that gives you your power. If you look to God, they can't harm you. The king said to Terah, I've been told that a son was yesternight born to thee, and after this manner was observed in the heavens at his birth. And now therefore give me the child that we may slay him before his evil springs up against us. And I will give thee for his value thy house full of silver and gold. Terah answered the king and said unto him, My lord and king, I've heard thy words, and thy servant shall do all that his king desireth. But my lord and king, I will tell thee what happened to me yesternight, that I may see what advice the king will give his servant. And then I will answer the king upon what he had just spoken. And the king said, Speak. And Terah said to the king, What? Well, I can't read it all night. You got a lot more tonight than you thought you'd get. Good night, everybody.